الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، in our previous classes we have been discussing the narration of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan رضي الله عنهما, the narration that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he clarified من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين, that whomsoever Allah wants good for, He will grant him understanding. He will grant him an understanding in the religion. He will grant him beneficial knowledge and light that he will be guided by way of, and he will be able to see the reality of this life and the value of this life and the true purpose and wisdom behind the creation of the heavens and the earth and his very life and his soul between his sides. And he will be able to strive to seek the pleasure of the Creator, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the light of knowledge, with the light of guidance, with the light of insight in the heart. And we have seen that this means that a person, he will begin to seek the details of the religion in every aspect of his life, beginning with the creed, first and foremost, learning the proper belief and to purify the tawheed, to make all of the love and the hope and the fear and the trust and reliance and the devotion sincerely and truly for the sake of Allah alone, inwardly and outwardly, and for a person to purify this creed in all aspects of his life, believing in Allah in the last day and the accountability, and believing in the path that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sirat al-mustaqim, which is a legislation and a law that contains obligations and recommended affairs that one, he must strive to establish him and implement them in his life properly. And likewise, that it contains or consists of prohibitions and things that are disliked or detestful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one he must avoid and stay away from. Therefore, he will have light of these affairs in all aspects of his life, And then in this manner, this is a sign that Allah was good for him. Because had he not known these affairs, he will not be able to fulfill the rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla in regards to this, nor the rights of those whom Allah has given rights to. So this is of utmost importance, to learn the religion in great detail, so that a person, he can enter into Islam in entirety, and he can embrace al-Islam wholeheartedly. So that a person, he can enter into al-Islam in entirety, and so that he can truly embrace al-Islam wholeheartedly. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. O you who believe in Allah in the last day, O you who believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that he is the final and the last prophet and messenger. O you who believe in the Quran and the Sunnah and the laws and legal ways of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O you who believe in the fire. O you who believe in the Jannah and the Nar. O you who believe in the accountability and standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter all of you into al-Islam in entirety, and embrace it wholeheartedly. Do not enter into al-Islam, embrace some of the legislation, and leave off others according to one's desires, but rather implement that in entirety. And this requires for a person to learn the deen, to learn the religion of al-Islam in detail, or else he will not be able to enter al-Islam into entirety. If he learned a portion of al-Islam and did not learn another portion, or if he learned some of the rights of the people and not other rights, that he will not be able to implement the deen entirely. He will not be able to embrace it wholeheartedly. He will still be holding on to some of his customs and cultures and following his desires and his whims until he learns the truth clearly, in detail, in every aspect of his life and everything that he's involved in, that which is an obligation and incumbent upon him and mandatory, and that which is allowed and permissible, and that which is forbidden from him and not allowed at any time, and likewise that which is disliked and consider something that someone should stay away from. All of these affairs, in order to establish them, a person, he must have knowledge. The fact that he's seeking knowledge of this issue, the fact that he's seeking knowledge of these issues, and he is seeking knowledge with sincere faith and belief in Allah in the last day, hoping to implement that knowledge to draw near to Allah Azza wa Jal, then this is from the greatest signs that Allah, he intends good for a person. That Allah, he intends good for a person. Likewise, in this chapter, the author, he mentioned another narration, the narration of Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, طَرَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. طَرَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. طَرَب الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. كم كلمة؟ ستة. Six. هات. Give me all six back. فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. طَرَبُ الْعِلْمِ فريضة على كل مسلم. By yourself. أحسنت. بارك الله فيك. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. In the introduction to this work, we had studied the meaning of fariḍa, the meaning of farḍ, or the meaning of wajib. They have the same meaning. They're synonyms, meaning this is something that if one were to perform it properly, hoping for the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will have a great reward, and he will have the pleasure of Allah azza wa jal. But if he were to fall short in that and not perform it properly, or if he were to leave it entirely, waliyadhu billah, then he is threatened with the punishment and the anger of Allah azza wa jal. So from these issues that are considered fara'id or wajibat is this issue here, the issue of seeking knowledge. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. You got it? Let me hear. You got it too? You don't have it? Okay, say it like this. طَلَبْ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. That's six words. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Just put them together, inshallah, you're going to be good. May Allah help you. بارك الله فيك. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. It's the hadith. Who's the narrator of the hadith? Abdul Hakim. لا, that's the hadith. من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في دين. We just mentioned the narrator. لا. We just mentioned the narrator. His kunya Abu Hamza. And his laqab khadim Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khadim Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Hamza. He died in the year 93. From the last to die from the... Anas ibn Malik. Anas ibn Malik. He got you, but I made him be quiet. he got you. Alhamdulillah. Anas ibn Malik. Abu Hamza. Anas ibn Malik and Abu Hamza, Khadim Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He served the Messenger of Allah for 10 years. This narration is narrated with a number of different chains, and collected in a number of different books of hadith. And from the most famous is Sunan ibn Majah. And all of the chains, they have deficiency in them and they have some weaknesses in them, but الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله تعالى حسن الحديث بطرقه. He mentioned that the narration is acceptable and the narration is considered correct or authentically ascribed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even with some deficiencies in the chain. So this evening, بإذن الله تعالى, we read some of the benefits Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned about this narration in his book Miftah Dar al-Sa'ada. Miftah Dar al-Sa'ada. Similarly, like what we had read in the previous narration, the narration of Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu. So Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned in this narration, and he's commenting on this narration, and in this work, he's using the likes of these texts to clarify the virtues of knowledge. So from that, he says, وَهَذَا, and he mentioned this narration here of Anas ibn Malik, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. He says, وَهَذَا وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي سَنَدِهِ حَفْسُ بْنُ سُلَيْمَانِ وَقَدْ دُعِفَ فَمَعْنَاهُ صَحِيحٌ. فمعناه صحيح. He says this here, this narration, even though in the chain of this narration is a narrator, his name is Hafs ibn Sulayman, and he has been declared to be weak, and he is a weak narrator, his narrations are not accepted. He says, فمعناه صحيح. Even though that is the case, the meaning of this narration is correct. The meaning of this narration is correct. So even if one were to declare the narration to be weak and not authentically ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the meaning of the narration is still correct. The meaning of the narration is still correct. Although upon this understanding, it would not be proper to ascribe it directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that ascription is not authentic. Because the chain that has reached us with regards to this text is weak because of this man here, Hafs ibn Sulayman. But the benefit here is that not every text that reaches us with the chain that is weak or not accepted is wrong in itself, or is incorrect in itself, or is something that is a mistake in itself. Maybe the text has a correct and proper meaning. Even sometimes we'll find that there are some weak narrations that in reality they have very beneficial meanings. Very beneficial and beautiful meanings. But the issue here is the ascription to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if it's not established in the chain with an authentic chain, or with a chain that is considered sahih or hasan, and a chain that is maqbool, accepted by the scholars of hadith, then one, he will not ascribe it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But a number of the earlier generations, they mentioned similarly like this, that the hadith is weak. And as for the later generations, then also a number of them as well, after gathering the different chains and verifying them, have found that each of these chains, although there are weaknesses in them, they support one another until the narration will be accepted and the ascription could be considered authentic to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in any case, the meaning is correct. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. That seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. So with regards to this now, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he's going to clarify that, and how the meaning is correct. How the meaning is correct, whether the ascription is authentic or not, the meaning definitely is correct. And the meaning of the narration is something to benefit from and to know. That seeking knowledge is a definite obligation upon every Muslim. The seeking knowledge is a definite obligation upon every Muslim. He says, فَإِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ فَرْضٌ عَلَى كُلِّ أَحَدٍ. Because indeed, Al-Iman, sincere and pure Islamic faith, is an obligation upon everyone. Is an obligation upon everyone. وَهُوَ مَاهِيَةٌ مُرَكَّبَةٌ مِنْ عِلْمٍ وَعَمَلٍ فَلَا يُتَصَوُّرُ وُجُودُ الْإِيمَانِ إِلَّا بِالْعِلْمِ وَالْعَمَلِ. And he says, and that Iman, which is an obligation upon everyone, it's an obligation upon everyone to believe in Allah and to believe in that which Allah has ordered. To believe, this is an obligation upon everyone. And this is something, the Islamic legislative understanding of this word, al-Iman, sincere and true faith, it is something, it's a reality that is made up of two affairs, al-ilm wal-amal, al-ilm wal-amal, that is knowledge and action, knowledge and action. So it cannot be imagined that Iman will be present, that al-Iman could be present except with knowledge and action. It cannot be imagined that there could be someone having sincere faith and he has no knowledge nor action. This is not possible, because al-Iman mahiyatun murakkabatun min ash-shay'aini. Because al-Iman is a reality that is made up of these two affairs, al-ilmu wal-amal, al-ilmu wal-amal. Without these two affairs, there cannot be al-Iman. There cannot be al-Iman. It's not possible. So therefore, it's an obligation to seek knowledge so that a person, he can apply that knowledge and have the proper belief first and foremost, and the proper actions and deeds. So he says, rahimahullah, ثم الشرائع الإسلام واجبة على كل مسلم. And then the sacred rites of Islam. After a person, he has Iman, he learns the proper faith and how to fulfill the minimum requirements of that in creed and belief and action and deed. An action and statement indeed. Then after that, likewise, the sacred rites of Islam are obligatory upon every Muslim. وَلَا يُمْكِنُ أَدَاؤُهَا إِلَّا بَعْدَ مَعْرِفَتِهَا وَالْعِلْمِ بِهَا. وَلَا يُمْكِنُ أَدَاؤُهَا إِلَّا بَعْدَ مَعْرِفَتِهَا وَالْعِلْمِ بِهَا. And it's not possible to perform those sacred rites of Islam that are obligatory upon every Muslim. It's not possible to perform them except after learning and knowing them. Except after learning them and knowing them. except after learning them and knowing them. Can a person perform the sacred rites without knowing what they are? No, he must learn about the sacred rites of Adistan. And then he must learn along with that how to perform them properly. How to perform them properly. So there's general knowledge here, learning about those sacred rites, and there's detailed knowledge of how to fulfill those rites in a manner pleasing to Allah. Of how to fulfill those rites in a manner pleasing to Allah. So therefore, this cannot be established. Al-Iman cannot be established. Shara'i al-Din al-Azimah cannot be established except with knowledge, first and foremost, and then acting upon that knowledge. And then acting upon that knowledge. So from here, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. So he says, رحمه الله تعالى, وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَخْرَجَ عِبَادَهُ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِهِمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا فَطَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ فَطَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَخْرَجَ عِبَادَهُ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِهِمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has brought his slaves forth from the wombs of their mothers, not knowing anything whatsoever. Allah Azza wa Jal, he has brought forth the slaves, the people, mankind, from the wombs of their mothers, not knowing anything whatsoever. And Allah Azza wa Jal, he has created the human being in the womb of a woman, in the womb of his mother, in a manner that is well known. And whenever he is born and he comes into this life, he knows nothing whatsoever. He knows nothing whatsoever, nothing of al-Iman and nothing of the shara'i of al-Islam, nothing of those of the sincere faith and those sacred rites of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. فَطَالَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. So therefore, seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. وَهَلْ تُمْكِنُ عِبَادَةُ اللَّهِ أَلَّتِي هِيَ حَقُّهُ عَلَى عِبَادِهِ كُلِّهِمْ إِلَّا بِالْعِلْمِ. And is it possible to worship Allah, which is the right that He has upon all of His slaves, except with knowledge? Is it possible to worship Allah, which is the right of Allah upon His slaves altogether, except with knowledge? Could a person fulfill the rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla without knowledge? He could not fulfill the rights of anyone without knowledge, especially not the rights of his Lord. So therefore, seeking knowledge is an obligation. It's not possible to fulfill the purpose while we're brought into existence, except with knowledge. Allah, he mentioned in his book, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship me alone, and except to single me out alone for all actions of worship. With sincere faith and compliance and submission and surrender. With sincere faith and compliance and submission and surrender. It's not possible to do that without knowledge. It's not possible to do that without knowledge. So therefore, it's an obligation. It's an obligation. He says, وَهَلْ يُنَالُ الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا بِطَالِبِهِ وَهَلْ يُنَالُ الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا بِطَالِبِهِ. And is knowledge obtained in any other manner except by way of seeking it? Is knowledge obtained in any other manner except by way of seeking it? And can somebody get knowledge without seeking knowledge? Can somebody become a great teacher and a means of light and guidance for a community and for himself, for his family, and for the community without ever truly seeking knowledge? Is that possible? No, it's not possible. What is he referring to? He's referring to a narration. These issues here, they have evidences from the book and the sunnah that support them. We think about one now in this topic here. وَهَلْ يُنَالُ الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا بِطَالِبِهِ. Is it possible to obtain knowledge except by seeking it? Inna ahsanta bunay, innama al-ilmu bit-ta'allum. That knowledge is only by way of learning. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned that al-ilmu rizqun min arzaqillahi azza wa jal, yaqsimuha 'ala ibadihi kayfa yasha. The knowledge that the people have, this is a provision. This is a provision from the provision of Allah azza wa jal, and he distributes it amongst the people as he wills. That he will bestow as a favor and a blessing and a mercy from him subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowledge upon whom he wills from his slaves. But after the prophets and messengers, this is only by seeking knowledge. So that means that a person, if Allah is going to bestow knowledge upon him, that person, he will start to have a desire for that knowledge. The desire in his heart will burn for that knowledge, and he will sacrifice his time, wealth, effort, and money to obtain that knowledge, and he will seek it, and Allah will aid him on that path and facilitate that for him until he obtains knowledge. It's not going to fall out of the sky. It's not going to be revelation falling into his mind. It's not going to memorize the Quran except by striving and repeating the verses over and over until he memorized them. He's not going to understand the meanings until he seeks knowledge of that, until he takes the proper means and steps and sits with the people of knowledge at their feet until his knees and his back hurt. until his knees and his back hurt from sitting in those gatherings. And after some time, collecting knowledge little by little, drop after drop, pretty soon he'll have a vast ocean of knowledge in his heart by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal. So therefore, somebody who claims to be a teacher or somebody who claims to have great knowledge, yet he never himself set out on the path to knowledge. It's never known from him that he ever read one book, not of Nahu, not of Sarf, not of any of just the fundamental books, just to learn how to seek knowledge. Didn't learn or read any of these books. How could he ever have knowledge? How could he ever have knowledge? He never sought the knowledge. He never read Ajrumiyyah to a scholar or a teacher or a sheikh, or never of the books of Sarf, or never Usul al-Fiqh, or never Usul al-Hadith. These are just instrumental knowledges a student will learn just so that he'll be able to understand fiqh, just so that he'll be able to deal and to delve into the issues, the people of knowledge they discuss. And this is called ilm al-ada. This is the instrumental knowledge that one he needs in order to truly seek knowledge. So someone who never sought the knowledge of these affairs, how could he be a great scholar, or how could he be carrying so much knowledge? This is a problem that we have in these days because of the vast ignorance that has overcome many, that has overcome the ummah in a great manner. People do not know what a scholar is or who a scholar is. They do not know who a true student of knowledge is. They're not able to identify that this person is carrying knowledge or not. Somebody will just simply mention some Arabic words and they will think he's a great scholar or he knows a whole lot. And that's not the case. And that's not the case. And somebody with knowledge truly will identify them very clearly. Very clearly. But unfortunately, because of a weakness and lack of concern of knowledge, the many people are deceived. And because of this, they're misused and abused. And there are many problems and dissensions that occur in our ranks because of the likes of this affair. Because of the likes of this affair. From the greatest signs of someone truly carrying knowledge is that he learned knowledge from the lips of the scholars, not from the books, as the people of knowledge they will say, man اتخذ كتابه شيخه كان خطأه أخطر من صوابه. The one who takes his book as his sheikh, then his mistakes are much more than he makes more mistakes than he is correct. His mistakes are more, and more he falls in error more times than he achieves the truth, or he mentions something correct, meaning he causes more problems than good. He causes more problems than good. And we have seen the examples of that. من دعا إلى الله بغير علم كان ما أفسد أكثر مما أصلح. The one who calls to Allah without knowledge, then he will work more corruption than he does rectification. So these are things that one should not be deceived with regards to. And this is also from the virtue and the benefit of light, the benefit of knowledge, that it will be light for a person. He'll be able to identify the people from learning the characteristics of those people. There are characteristics of those who truly carry the knowledge, and there are characteristics of those who pretend to carry the knowledge, yet they're liars. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So this is all of utmost benefit, to be diligent, to seek knowledge in detail, to have light. حَتُمْكِنُوا عبادة الله التي هي حقه على عباده كلهم إلا بالعلم وهل ينال العلم إلا بطلبه. Is it possible to worship Allah, which is the right of Allah, upon all of the slaves, all together, except with knowledge? Except with knowledge? And is knowledge obtained in any other manner except by way of seeking it? No, not in any other manner. Rather, one, he must seek knowledge. So he must seek knowledge. So therefore, طلب العلم فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. He says, ثُمَّ إِنَّ الْعِلْمَ الْمَفْرُوضَ تَعَلُّمُهُ ضَرْبَانِ. And then the knowledge which is an obligation to learn is from two aspects. ضَرْبُ مِنْهُ فَرْضُ عَيْنٍ لَا يَسَعُ مُسْلِمًا جَهْلُهُ وَهُوَ أَنْوَعٍ. One aspect is that which is considered فَرْضُ عَيْنٍ لَا يَسَعُ مُسْلِمًا جَهْلُهُ. This is an obligation that is upon every individual. فَرْضُ عَيْن, meaning it's an obligation عَلَى كُلِّ مُكَلَّفٍ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ بَالِغٍ عَاقِلٍ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ بَالِغٍ عَاقِلٍ. Therefore, he referred to this issue likewise in this chapter, the issue of the types of knowledge. There's knowledge that is فَرْضُ عَيْن, meaning it's an obligation upon every Muslim who has a sound mind and has reached the age of puberty, that it's not allowed for any Muslim to be ignorant with regards to. He says this type here, huwa anwa', this type here is many different types likewise. And I summarize from his speech now, rahimahullah ta'ala. He says ilmu usul al-iman, and this is summarized here, ilmu usul al-iman al-madhkura fi ayat al-birr wa hadith Jibril. The fundamentals, the knowledge of the fundamentals of faith, which are mentioned in Ayat al-Birr and in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. The fundamentals of faith, the fundamentals of faith that are mentioned in the verse of al-Birr, the verse of righteousness, and in the hadith and the narration of Jibreel alayhi salam. Who knows what is Ayatul Birr? What is referring to Ayatul Birr? We know in the book of Allah there are certain verses that the people of knowledge, they know them by name. Certain verses, they have names. They're very special and they're specific and have great benefit. And because of this, they are known by specific names. For example, like Ayatul Kursi, Ahsanta, like Ayatul Kursi, huh? And also Ayatul Dain, the verse of the dead, huh? Ayatul Wudu, Ahsanta, Ayatul Wudu, and Surah Al-Ma'idah, the verse of the Wudu, Ahsanta, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What else? Huh? Al-Hukuk Al-Ashara, Ayatul Hukuk Al-Ashara, Ahsanta, Allahu Akbar, fi Surah Al-Nisa. Naam, Ayatul Hukuk Al-Ashara, the verse of the 10 rights, the verse of the 10 rights. There are many verses like this in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. Here we have Ayatul Al-Birr. Which verse is that? The verse of righteousness. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وَجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ. This is what he's referring to here. This portion specifically. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وَجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. It is not from righteousness that you turn your face in the direction of the east and the west. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ. But rather righteousness is that you believe in Allah, and that you believe in the last day, and that you believe in the angels, and that you believe in the books. In the books with the S. وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ, and the prophets. And the prophets. You believe in Allah, you believe in the last day, you believe in the angels, you believe in the books, and you believe in the prophets. These are five fundamentals from the foundations of faith. These here are considered usul al-iman al-khamsa. But in the hadith Jibreel, likewise he's referring to as well, they are mentioned as sitta, six. What is the hadith of Jibreel? What is he referring to here? The hadith of Jibreel. Whenever he came amongst the companions in the form of a man. شَدِيدُ بَيَضِ الثِّيَابِ شَدِيدُ السَّوَادِ الشَّعْرِ لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرِ وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ. Naam, this hadith is well known. The hadith of Jibreel, in that hadith, he said, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ قَالَ الْإِيمَانِ أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وملائكته وكتبه ورسوله واليوم الآخر وأن تؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره خيره وشره. This is six. So there are six pillars of faith total. In Ayatul Birr, there are five. This is what he's referring to here. The first type of knowledge, which is an obligation upon everyone. No one is excused whatsoever if he reached the age of puberty and he has a sound mind. If he reached the age of puberty, he's a Muslim. Who reached the age of puberty, has a sound mind, he must learn and know these affairs. He must learn and know these affairs. He must have the knowledge of these fundamentals. Believing in Allah, believing in the angels, believing in the books, believing in the messengers, believing in the last day, and believing in the decree of Allah. And the people of knowledge, they clarify in those five fundamentals mentioned in Ayatul Birr, there are also the sixth one is included, because the sixth one is included in Al-Imanu Billah. Al-Imanu Billah. Min al-Imani Billah, al-Imanu biqadrihi subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi'annahu ala kulli shayin qadir. That's why Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he says, al-Qadr Qudratullah. Al-Qadr Qudratullah. The Qadr, the decree, is the power of Allah, meaning he has the ability to do all things. So if it's mentioned in this context, in general, without the decree, If these pillars of faith are mentioned in general, five of them without a decree, the issue of the decree is included in believing in Allah. Is included in believing in Allah. From believing in Allah is believing in His beautiful names and attributes. And from that, they said He is Al-Qadir, and that He has the ability to do all things. subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he is the creator and the provider and the sustainer, and that his knowledge has encompassed all things, and that nothing happens except with his permission. This is from knowing who Allah is. This is from the rububiyyah of Allah azza wa jal. This is from the rububiyyah and the lordship of Allah azza wa jal. So it's included here. It's included here. So this is what is being referred to here. Seek this knowledge. And this knowledge, one, he will begin with this. And this is of utmost importance, to have detailed knowledge of the tawheed of Allah azza wa jal. The tawheed of Allah azza wa jal, and how to establish it properly, and the requirements that are upon a person, the definite requirements that are upon a person, and likewise all of the means to perfect and to protect and to keep strong that tawheed. All of the means to protect the tawheed and keep it strong and keep it good and keep it clean. Because a person can have tawheed, but if he is not careful, it can be violated. It can become weak. It can become tainted. The tawheed in the heart of a person can be very strong and heavy. And he can have a high status and rank with Allah. And likewise, it can be tainted. It can be weakened. And it can become deficient. And a person, although he has tawheed, he could be exposed to the anger of Allah. So therefore, a person likewise, he has to learn these affairs. How to establish the tawheed, and how to keep the tawheed safe. How to protect it, how to preserve it. And this is by learning the opposite of tawheed, and the affairs that will violate the tawheed, the affairs that will weaken the tawheed, the affairs that will taint the tawheed from shirk, and its different aspects and manners, how it occurs. It occurs with the tongue, it occurs with the heart, it occurs with the body parts in more than one manner. And there's a major aspect and a minor aspect, but all of it is major. And likewise, innovation as well has a great effect on a person's tawheed. Innovations in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla affects directly a person's tawheed. Innovations, and likewise major sins, they have an effect on the tawheed. So a person, he has to learn how to fulfill the rights of a tawheed, and how to preserve and protect and maintain his tawheed. This is of utmost importance. This requires great diligence, love, and time and effort and striving, until the person, he learns these affairs and he's upon them in his life upon insight. And he's aware of the issues of a tawheed and that which will violate the tawheed, and he strives to perfect that, seeking the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. Likewise, believing in the angels in the manner that's prescribed, the proper belief, the correct belief, believing in the books and believing in all of the prophets and messengers, alayhim wassalatu wassalam. There are details here, a person must learn them and know them, and know them any to the best of his ability. There are general details, and there are major details that are not incumbent upon everyone, but there are some details no doubt related to each one of these pillars of faith a believer he has to learn. If it's said to him, what does it mean you believe in Allah? What does that mean? Who is Allah? If he's not able to answer in a general correct answer, then he needs to start learning this affair and seeking knowledge. Likewise, when he's asked about the angels, if he's asked, what does it mean to believe in the messengers? You believe in Jesus? What does that mean? Muslims believe in Jesus? What does that mean? Muslims believe in Abraham? Ibrahim? What does that mean? Alayhim wassalatu wassalam. What does that mean? Muslims believe in prophets? How is that? You believe in prophets? How is that? What does that mean? Explain to me. You believe in the books? What does that mean? Explain it to me. You believe in the Torah? Yes, we believe in the Torah. You believe in the Gospels of Jesus? Yes, I believe in the Gospels of Jesus. You believe in the Zabur and the Psalms of David? Yes. What does that mean, though? Somebody says, oh, here's the Bible. Let's read it. No, that's not what I mean. That's not the Bible that we believe in. That's not the gospel that we believe in. That God, that what you have right there has been distorted and changed, and the scholars of your religion will admit that. So that's not what we mean by that. A person, he has to know with certainty, because some people, they may say, oh, he has a book too, let him follow it. This is all falsehood and disbelief, waliyadu billah. To tell the Jew that he's upon Judaism, it's all good, he believes in Moses, let him follow that way. Nah, this is a disbelief, waliyadu billah. To tell the Christian that, oh, you follow Jesus, oh, we love Jesus likewise. You believe in the Injil, oh, we believe in the Injil, go ahead and follow your way. Wallahi, this is disbelief, waliyadu billah. This is kufrun billahi akbar. Waliyadu billah, to make this claim or to believe this. Waliyadu billah, he has deficiency in the very fundamental of his faith. What does it mean to believe in the last day? There's a very concise definition what it means to believe in the last day. Who can tell me? What does it mean to believe in the last day? Al-imanu bil-yawm al-akhir. What does that mean? to believe in the last day? Who can summarize it in one sentence? Who can summarize it in one sentence? Believing in the last day includes a lot of things. But the people of knowledge, they have summarized it in one just very brief sentence. Just a few words. These are some of the details, but these are a few words. We need one sentence. That's from that, but this is not. We're looking for the summarization of all of that. Sah, that's what it means. But to summarize all of that, there's other things likewise. If you want to do that, we can say we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be raised. There's going to be scales. We're going to be weighed. The sun's going to come down. There's a trials and a test in the grave. Some people, their souls are going to be stripped with fierce and with violence. And others, their souls are going to be taken gently. Some are going to be given glad tidings. And others in their grave, they're going to have punishment. And until the end of it, there's a sirat that's going over the Jahannam. Some are going to go across fast. Some are going to go across slow. Some are going to get thrown in the hellfire. Others are going to try to prostrate. They will not be able to. You know, so many things that we could say that in all of this, all of these issues here and more, their scales, the books are going to fly. People are going to catch their books on the right and others on the left. What the other be left? And it is going to be an amazing affair, the day of resurrection. This is not, it's going to, this statement here, this God is going to summarize all this for us. That's only one part. That's only one part. There's so many things that happen. Believing in the day of judgment. That's one aspect of believing in the day of judgment. I just mentioned 20 aspects maybe, right? Other. That's not included. We're looking for a summarization. Allahu Akbar. You can't go wrong with this one. To believe in what Allah said in general. Naam, you're very close though. But more precise. الإيمان بكل ما أخبرت به الرسل بما يكون بعد الموت بما يكون بعد الموت الإيمان بكل ما أخبرت به الرسل بما يكون بعد الموت everything يعني كل ما يكون بعد الموت مما أخبرت به الرسل كل ما يكون بعد الموت مما أخبرت به الرسل everything that happens after death from that which the messengers have informed us. Everything that happens after death from that which the messengers have informed. This is the summarization of Ar-Iman. Ar-Iman bil-Yawm al-Akhir. Believing in the last day. What does that mean? To believe in everything that the messengers have informed us about, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, that will happen after death. That includes every step from the coming of the soul, from the coming of the angels, the taking of the soul, the questions in the grave, up and down, the shrouding, the hanul, all the way to the resurrection, all the way to the all of that is included in this statement here. To believe in everything, and you could even summarize, but to believe in everything Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned with regards to what happens at the time of death and after that, and at the time of death and after that. This is al-Iman bi al-Yawm al-Akhir. And this is because al-Qiyamah, Qiyamatan. The resurrection is two. The resurrection is two. Al-Qiyamah al-Sughra wa al-Qiyamah al-Kubra. The minor resurrection and the major resurrection. The minor resurrection and the major resurrection. The minor resurrection occurs at the time of death for every individual. So whenever a person dies, قَدْ قَامَتْ قِيَامَتُهُ وَدَخَلَ فِي يَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. The person, whenever he dies, his resurrection now begins, and he has now entered into the hereafter. Now he's in the stages of the hereafter. Of the hereafter. You understand that? So whenever a person dies, all that which is included until any all after death, everything that after death that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us about, this is from believing in the last day. This is from believing in the last day. This is from believing in the last day. وَأَن تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. So we have to have knowledge of these details. We have to have knowledge of these details. You need at least an amount of detailed knowledge that is sufficient for the iman to be correct, for the iman to be sound, for the iman to be accepted, for the iman to be good, for the iman to be beneficial. For the iman to be beneficial. He says, likewise, ilmu shara'i al-Islam wal-lazim minha ilmu ma yakhussu al-abda min fi'lihi. And likewise, the knowledge of the sacred rites of al-Islam, and that which is incumbent upon a person is that one is that which is specific to an individual. كَإِلْمِ الْوُضُوءِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَالصِّيَامِ وَالْحَجِّ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَتَوَابِعِهَا وَشُرُوطِهَا وَمُبْطِلَاتِهَا. Like the knowledge of how to make ablution, and likewise to pray, and to fast, and to make hajj, and to pay the zakat, the obligatory charity, and that which is coupled and comes along with this, learning their conditions, and learning their requirements, and the affairs that would invalidate them. These are all obligations. And each one is according to a person. As we have seen previously, that learning the great details of zakat is not something that's obligatory upon everyone until he gets involved in money. If he becomes a businessman, for example, and he comes upon money, he comes upon some money, Allah blesses him with wealth that reaches the nisab, it's an incumbent for him to learn the rulings now of zakat. Likewise, to learn the details of hajj and how to perform the hajj properly and correctly, this is also not incumbent upon everyone except whenever they want to perform the hajj. If the obligation of hajj comes upon them now, they must learn those details. So it will suffice in the right of someone who does not have the ability to learn in general about hajj, to learn the general obligation about hajj. But as for the wudu, as for the salah and the other affairs that a person is directly involved in every day from the sacred rites of Islam, he must seek knowledge of that. He must be able to know that upon certainty and with certain insight, and be able to perform it correctly and properly. Likewise, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, ilm al-muharramat al-khams allati ittafaqat 'alayha ar-rusul wa shara'i' wal kutub al-ilahiyyah. Likewise, the five prohibited affairs, those five great prohibited affairs, that which the messengers, all of them agreed, they agreed in the prohibition of this issue, and it was revealed to all of them, these five issues specifically, they're prohibited, and also in the sacred rites of all of the legislation and laws that had preceded, and also as well in all of the divine books. I mean, these five great prohibitions are all mentioned in the revelation and legislation that was revealed to every prophet and messenger. وَهِيَ الْمَذْكُورَ فِي قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى. And this is what is mentioned in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Al-A'raf. قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the things that my Lord has indeed forbidden are al-fawahish, great evil sins, every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse, whether committed openly or secretly, sins of all kinds, unrighteous oppression, joining partners in worship with Allah for which He has given no authority, saying things about Allah of which you have no knowledge, and saying things about Allah of which you have no knowledge. So he's saying here, it's incumbent, an obligation upon every sound-minded Muslim of the age of puberty to learn about these issues, to learn about these great affairs that are forbidden, any from these major sins. He said, rahimahullah, فَهَذِهِ مُحَرَّمَاتٌ عَلَى كُلِّ أَحَدٍ فِي كُلِّ حَالٍ. These are affairs that are forbidden, prohibited upon everyone in every circumstance. Upon everyone in every circumstance. عَلَى لِسَانِ كُلِّ رُسُلٍ لَا تُبَحُ قَطٍ. And this has been prohibited and forbidden on the tongue of every messenger. Of every messenger, has never been considered permissible ever. And even he mentioned likewise, this is contrary to, for example, the prohibition, the prohibition of the dead, eating the dead flesh, or the prohibition of eating of the flesh of the swine, for example. These affairs are prohibited, no doubt about that. But in certain circumstances, they're allowed. Like in dire needs and circumstances, whenever a person he's in a great, severe, dire situation, it would be lawful for him to eat the flesh of the dead that's not slaughtered properly, or the flesh of the swine and the lice like this. In certain circumstances, it will become permissible. As for these affairs here, that is referred to in these verses, they're not permissible. They're not permissible at any time. They're not permissible at any time. And likewise, the legislations all have agreed upon the impermissibility of these issues. The impermissibility of these issues. The point is, it's an obligation to learn the muharramat. It's an obligation to learn the manhiyat. It's an obligation to learn about the kabair. And if not, one will fall into them, and he will not be able to establish his deen. He will not be able to establish his deen. So he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَعِلْمُ أَحْكَامٍ مُعَاشَرًا وَالْمُعَامَلَةِ الَّتِي تَحْصُرُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ خُصُوصًا وَعُمُومًا. And likewise, it's an obligation, فَرْضْ عَيْنٍ, to learn the rulings of al-mu'ashara, living amongst the people, specifically between the spouses. We discussed this in a bit of brief detail in our previous classes. And likewise, the dealings and the relationships and transactions that one has with the people, that one he has with the people, that in a general sense, and likewise in a specific sense. In a specific sense, and likewise in a general sense. He says, وَالْوَاجِبُ فِي هَذَا أَنَّوِي يَخْتَرِفُ بِاخْتِلَافِ أَحْوَالَ النَّاسِ وَمَنَازِلِهِمْ. And the obligation of this here, it differs according to the status and position of every individual. Of every individual. And if, for example, someone who's not married and he's not interested in getting married, yet it's not an obligation for him to learn at this time the rights of marriage and the details of that issue. But if he has the desire to advance upon this affair and he becomes interested in marriage, now it's incumbent for him to learn. If he is not engaged in business, for example, in a restaurant or in a trucking business or any other business, it's not an obligation for him to learn those affairs. But if he is going to advance in that and partake in that, now it becomes an obligation for him to learn. Now it becomes an obligation for him to learn if he's going to get involved in real estate. Somebody who's not involved in real estate, for example, it's not an obligation for him to learn the rights of that and the details of interest and how it occurs in that particular aspect. But if he's going to get involved in that, then now it's an obligation for him to learn so that he'll be able to partake in that upon insight and to be able to avoid that which is foul. He summarized, and I summarize even more. He says, now, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَذَلِكَ يَرُجِعُ وِثَلَاثَةِ. And if this is not something that one can mention specifically, the obligations that are فَرْعَيْنِ. Any of the obligations of knowledge that are fard ain, because something may be fard ain for one person to learn and not for another, according to his circumstance. But no doubt, in general, the means to rectify the creed and the faith and the proper belief, and likewise to establish the sacred rights of Islam, and then after that, that which a person is engaged in or involved in on a daily basis, in one day and one night. This will summarize that. He says, rahimahullah ta'ala. He says that ذَلِكَ يَرْجُ الثَّلَاثَةِ أُصُولٍ. All of this goes back to three principles. Three principles. اعتقادٌ وفعلٌ وترك. اعتقادٌ وفعلٌ وترك. The knowledge that's obligatory, the knowledge related to the creed and belief, and the knowledge that is related to the actions and the deeds that one must perform, and the knowledge that is related to the affairs that one must leave and avoid. الاعتقاد والفعل والترك. Al-i'tiqadu wa fi'lu wa tarki. For a person, he must learn the knowledge of how to correct his creed and belief and have the proper faith that is good, and how to preserve it, protect it, and maintain it, and keep it clean and keep it pure. And likewise, he must learn the obligations that are upon him that he must perform, and how to perform them. And he also must learn the prohibitions as well, that it's incumbent and mandatory for him to avoid and to leave. So this is the summarization of the knowledge that is an obligation upon everyone, fardu ayn. After that, there's a knowledge that is called fardu kifaya. Fardu kifaya. Fardu kifaya is, in general, the people of knowledge, they say, it's an obligation. إِذَا قَامَ بِهِ بَعْضُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ سَقَطَ الْإِثْمُ عَنِ الْبَقِينَ. That it's an obligation that if some of the believers establish it, the obligation or the right falls off the rest of them, or the sin falls off the rest of them. So, for example, learning the laws of inheritance. Learning the laws of inheritance is not an obligation for every Muslim to learn, but it's a collective obligation. If some of the believers, they learn it and establish that right, then the sin falls off the rest of them, and the responsibility falls off of the rest of them. Also, for example, learning the details of the Arabic language or learning the details of usul al-fiqh. These affairs here in general would be considered mustalah hadith and hadith terminology. These would be considered fardh kifayah, not obligatory upon every Muslim to learn the details of them. But these issues here could become obligatory upon a specific individual, and that is the one who's going to set out on the path to seek knowledge, and he's going to strive to learn. And in order to benefit the ummah and the likes like this, now it will be incumbent for him to learn the Arabic language, incumbent for him to learn the sciences that will be instrumental tools for him to use in order to learn and to seek knowledge and the likes like this.
So this is something that Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, which is similar to that which is found in the statement of al-Imam al-Jurri, hadha wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.